This morning's sermon has been prepared by Reverend R. Vermeulen of the Canadian Reformed Church of Glanbrook, Ontario. Our scripture reading is James 1, verse 1 to 18, and Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. So let's first read from James 1, verse 1 through 18. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So far in James, we now turn to Romans 5, read verse 12 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The text for this morning's sermon is James 1, verse 13 to 18. Let's just read that again. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. After the sermon, let our Amen song be hymn 33, verses 1 to 3. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of us know this from experience, unfortunately. Most of us have experienced the reality that along with the trials of life come temptations to sin. Allow me to illustrate. If we're struggling financially, always having a hard time making the debit and credit columns of our family balance sheet balance, then it can happen that we begin to question God's providence. I am doing everything right. Can God really make it work for me? We understand to think along those lines is sin. Or if we know someone who is pulling off some shady business deals while we're doing everything by the book, but they seem to be raking it in while we seem to be having a hard time, we might be tempted to question God's sense of justice and fairness. Think of Psalm 73. We paraphrase, "How come the wicked prosper while the poor always seem to have a rough go of it?" To question God's fairness is to think less of God than he is, and that is sinful. Or then there is a situation where one is struggling with one's health. It seems to be a vicious cycle. Never any ray of hope in sight. Always the same story from the doctors, or variations on the same story. And we can get to the point of being angry at God, or perhaps unwilling to pray any longer. What's the point? God knows what I want, what I need. He just doesn't give it to me. To not pray or to pray superficially is sinful too. Or even to be materially well off can be a trial, and it's most certainly a trial that presents many temptations to sin. In summary, the trials of life often give rise to temptation to sin. James knows that too, and in our text this morning he wishes to ensure that his readers don't fall for the temptations to sin that arise from the trials of life. That's the Holy Spirit's concern for us too. Hence, this text is in God's Word. Our theme this morning is, the trials our good God sends us are never a temptation to sin. We will consider that when faced with the trials of life, it is firstly our evil desires that can give birth to death, and secondly, God's goodness that gives birth to life. So we'll consider firstly our evil desires that can give birth to death. The fact that the trials of life can lead one to be tempted to sin is an issue that James does not want to skirt around or avoid. And we shouldn't avoid it either. It's a reality. I think many of us know that, not just intellectually, but also from raw experience. And that is a truth that is emphatically underlined by James's word usage in our text. Our text begins, "Let no one say when he is tempted." That word tempted is the same root word that appears in verse 2 and 12 as trials. That word is used in Scripture in various ways, in the sense of a trial, but also in the sense of a test or even temptation. A paraphrase of verse 13, given the context and the underlying root word, might be something like, "When you are going through a trial and being tested by God, never say, 'God is tempting me to sin.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." I don't know if you've thought about this too much, but studying this text can make us realize how easily we do that. We would not say it outright. We don't say to God in prayer, "It's your fault that I fell for this temptation." But somehow we do, at times, lay the blame for our sin at God's feet. Let us try and make this concrete for us. To go back to an example we already mentioned a moment ago. So you're going through a really difficult time. It's been dragging on for what seems like ages, and you get to the point where you just stop praying. It does no good. At least that's how the thinking goes. So I might just as well stop. It may not even be a conscious decision. It just happens slowly over time. To stop praying, or even to become superficial in prayer, we agree is a sin. But then as we try and rationalize our struggle to pray, we say, maybe even subconsciously, "My situation is in God's hands. He is providentially in control. I can't change my circumstances. He can. I'll wait for him." That can even sound pious, but if by that thinking we're justifying our lack of prayer, then we might as well say, "God, you are making my circumstances such that it is impossible for me to pray anymore." And that sort of laying the blame at God's feet is exactly what James is warning against. Another example. Tension is high in the home because of some relationship difficulties. You lose control of your emotions. You fly off the handle. Everyone cowers in the corner, or at least walks around in eggshells until you simmer down. You apologize and wish it were different, but say to yourself, "That's just how God has made me. He gave me the character I've got." See what we're doing then? We're saying, "My temper is your fault, God." Yes, God sends us trials, and via those trials refines us, tests us, with as objective the growth of our faith, verse 2 to 4 of this chapter. That God does send such trials is clear from Scripture. God tested Abraham, and what a trial it was. He was commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac. The trial God sent Job's way was incredible in its dimensions. God uses those trials to refine his children, but never to tempt them to sin. Never. James wants to make sure that his readers understand that. For God, verse 13, cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Because what is temptation, brothers and sisters? You know what it is. We know it. It's that impulse, that desire to sin. Temptation is that desire for that extra piece of chocolate when you've already had more than is good for you. Temptation is that desire to call someone a name when they've done something to you that you don't like. It's that desire to not return it when you've been given too much change at the store. But God, says James, never has had, never does, never will have such a desire. In God, there is no impulse to sin. There can be no impulse to sin. He is perfect. As the Apostle John writes, in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. And if that is God, and it is, then there is no way that he is going to put an impulse to sin in one of his children. For God to tempt you to sin is just not possible, given who he is. More, to think or talk that God would do such a thing is blasphemous. And when sin happens as a result of temptations that come about because of the trials of life, we need to realize, verse 14, everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Notice what James is doing. He is laying fair and square the blame for falling for a temptation at one's own feet. Every time you're tempted to sin and fall for that temptation, every time we are tempted to sin and fall for that temptation, it is my own fault. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. Yes, we like to blame Satan for tempting us, and he does. James alludes to that in chapter 4, verse 7. But when one falls for the temptation, that's our own fault, his own evil desire. Our scripture reading from Romans 5 makes that clear. Verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world, not Satan, but through one man. Adam and Eve fell for Satan's temptation. It was their fault. That temper, that inability to pray any longer, we've got to look first into our own heart and find there the reason we fell for the temptation. It's our evil desires that drag us and entice us. The imagery that James uses in verse 14 is one that quite a few of us are familiar with. We are talking about fishing. And no, I'm not talking about the lure of going fishing, although a few of us know that lure too. Rather, the image James wants us to have in our mind is that of the enticing we're doing when we are fishing. That lure in the water, meant to attract the eye of some fish. And if you're on a clear river or glassy ocean, you can perhaps see the fish giving your lure a second look, and then being tempted by it. And then it makes its decision, and it's hooked. That's us, brothers and sisters, when faced with a temptation to sin. Those temptations to sin are real enough. The lure is in the water in front of us. And then verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. See, that's where the problem starts for us. That desire, evil desire, conceives. We don't pass by the lure to sin. Don't turn away from it, but take it. There is where our responsibility comes in. It's us. We have to decide to take that lure or leave it. There is our weakness. We ought to let it pass, but so often we don't. In fact, God even promises to make a way of escape possible. It says so in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But if we say no to that temptation to stop praying, or that temptation to release our frustration in anger, then it's our own evil desire that is enticing us to sin. And there is something inevitable about the moving from giving in to desire to actually sinning. James's word choice is deliberate. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Under normal circumstances, conception leads to birth. That's true for sin too. And it's serious when that happens, beloved. Very serious. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that too. Because sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is the same word as used in our scripture reading. The wages, the consequences of sin is death. Verse 12 of Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Do we see, brothers and sisters, where that giving into temptation can ultimately lead us? And giving into that temptation in the context of some trial only makes that giving in all the more deadly. Says James, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Think it through, that unwillingness to pray. The less one prays, the more detached one feels from Father in heaven. And over time, the relationship fades. Yes, that's a possible scenario. The same can be said for the temptation to always vent frustration in anger. Unchecked anger will never be directed only to other people. Full-blown anger will ultimately be directed at God. Then spiritual death becomes a real possibility. And we could paint the same picture with so many types of temptations that result from the trials of life. What about the temptation to selfishness when going through difficult times? Everything revolves around my situation and my needs and my troubles. A my person attitude ultimately will have no room for God in his picture of reality either. What about the evil desire that many of us are familiar with, to spend money on ourselves in an unnecessary and flippant way when we're confronted with the trial and test of riches? Such a person who is constantly satisfying his or her own material desires, when such sin is full grown, may have no need for God anymore. But see, brothers and sisters, the very real progression from temptation to sin to death is never God's intention with the trials of life. For he is a good God who only desires life for his children. We see that comforting and encouraging truth in our second point. See, brothers and sisters, there are two ways to respond to the temptations that come our way as a result of the trials of life. The one which we've already covered is to allow our desires to morph into sin. The other is to flee to our good God when facing temptation. And it's true. And I suspect you know this. One can sometimes fall for the first and sometimes flee to God. The life of faith is that constant struggle to not give in to sin and to instead flee to the cross. But it's the second, the fleeing to God to experience his goodness, that is God's intentions with the trials of life. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't think, in other words, that God is to blame for your giving in to temptation. That's not our God. No, God is good and gives only good gifts to his children. Don't be deceived into thinking that God sends you your particular trial to drive you away from him. No, he gives us the trials of life to drive us to him, to teach us to fully trust in him. God is good, and God's intentions are always good. And it's true that sometimes we have to hit rock bottom to realize that. But God is good. That means that his objectives and purposes with the trials he places on our paths are good too. Even if we don't get that, can't see that, can't believe it perhaps, yet it is true. God's intentions are good. They are the best. Says verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. That translation compresses the original a little more literally. It says every good giving and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, it's not just the gift that is good, but also the giving of it. It's all good. It's so beautiful to understand this intellectually, but more importantly, it's so reassuring to know this in our heart. Evil does not come from him, like we might be tempted to say. Verse 13, but good and only good comes from him. Again, it's all good because the source of that goodness is good. It's God himself. Says James, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. By referring to God as the Father of lights, which is a phrase used nowhere else in Scripture, James reminds us that our God is the creator of the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, the moon, and each of those million upon millions of stars he placed, he might say, set their brightness levels. And when he had made it all, he said that it was good. Genesis 1 verse 18. From the perfection of those lights, we can see that God is good. Paul says it in Romans 1 verse 20. God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That James here uses the sun, moon, and stars as an example of that goodness stands in such beautiful contrast to where our evil desires can lead us, darkness and death. 1 John 1 verse 5 again, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And given that wonderful reality about God, James adds that our Father does not change like shifting shadows. Those lights that God has created and placed in the heavens are constantly changing the light and shadows that fall on us here on earth. But, and here's the thing, our God, our Father, brothers and sisters, does not vary his level of goodness, if we can put it like that. His goodness, as one author put it, is always at high noon. It's always at its brightest. And if you perhaps doubt God's absolute goodness, then know that the greatest demonstration of that goodness of God is that, and this is verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is a truth to hang on to when tempted to sin because of the trials of life. This is a truth to hang on to when tempted to point your finger at God for making you fall for a temptation. God does not do that, cannot do that, would not do that. He is good. Listen, says James, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Notice the repetition of the phrase from verse 15, give birth. God does not tempt you to sin with the result that our sin gives birth to death. Rather, our Father has chosen to give us life. His goodness gives birth to life. That is so very clear from Romans 5, 2. Because of the trespass of that one man, death came into the world. But God's goodness and grace gives birth to life. Listen again to verses 15 and following of that chapter. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of that gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And we could keep reading. Can you hear the gospel loud and clear? Because, brothers and sisters, if our good God chose to give you this birth, then hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know God's goodness. Then you've experienced it too. You are a kind of first fruits of all he created. And so you don't have to doubt God's goodness either. Not even when confronted with the temptation to sin. God's good plan for you remains the same, that you experience the life he has chosen to give you. And so, there is no way that he is tempting you to fall into sin and so bring about your own death. No, no, and no again. Instead, Romans 5, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to break that inevitable link between sin and death. The Son of God, our Saviour, went to the cross so that you and I might receive forgiveness for those times we've been enticed by our own evil desires and dragged away. When that has happened, that ought to lead to death, but for the child of God it does not. Jesus Christ went to the cross so that by his death we might have life instead of the death we deserve. So then, practically speaking again, what does one do when tempted to sin as a result of the trials of life? Blame God? Point the finger at him? No, of course not. Of course not. Rather, go to him, the God of all goodness. Go to him who gives us that life through the word of truth, the gospel of the cross which we just heard. Go to him and ask him to continue to give good gifts to you so that you might fight against those temptations to sin. Good gifts like forgiveness. Good gifts, the Holy Spirit. Even when you don't feel like praying anymore, pray. Then pray again, and again, and again. Pray for the presence of the Spirit in your life. Then God of all goodness will answer that prayer. And go again, and again, and again to the Word of Truth, the Bible. Learn there how the Father would have you respond with love rather than anger when going through difficult times. Trials are opportunities that our good God gives us to grow us to maturity of faith so that we might know and experience the life he has brought for us by the death of his Son. The good news, even when confronted with the temptation to sin, is this: God is good. As good today when you're struggling, as he always has been, and as he always will be. He is permanently good, unchangeably good. More, that is he. That is who he is toward us. The trials of life can be difficult enough to deal with. The temptations to sin that they confront us with only add to the difficulties of those trials. And let's be blunt. Sometimes we feel as if we are losing our spiritual sanity. But here's the key to your, to my spiritual sanity. The key is this truth. God is good. Amen.